J.T. Eliff is with us again this morning, and certainly he needs no introduction. But I just wanted to say a word or two before he comes to bring the message that God's laid on his heart. And that's the fact that 3 years ago I was privileged to meet Dr. Eliff in the Capital Baptist Association Pastors Conference, and I haven't missed many of those since. And I just thank the Lord for his leadership in this area, what he's doing for all the churches. If you had any idea of how much time he puts in actual leadership of about 121 Southern Baptist churches in this particular association, you'd realize the dedication that he has for the Lord and for his work. Really, he doesn't have time to do all the preaching that he does, but he makes it a point to fulfill God's calling by being in different churches at different times to share God's word with different congregations. It's been a great pleasure for me to work with him and be in the association where he's leading. It's been a great pleasure and a satisfaction to know that any time I had a question, I could pick up the phone and call him, and he's always ready with an answer. And sometimes you'd be surprised at the questions that we do have to answer in Southern Baptist churches. And I just thank God for his leadership. And thank the Lord that he's with us today. So listen prayerfully as Dr. Eliff comes to bring the message.
Brother Eliff.
Thank you, Brother Sam. I wish I had words to express my appreciation for this dear man. I have had the experience of having tremendous mixed emotions about him staying and about him leaving, because I know how desperately he wants to preach every Sunday. And I can understand that. And I praise God, Brother Sam, that the Lord's opened up a place for you to preach every Sunday. And at the same time, I know, along with all of you, anyone who didn't love Brother Sam and his wife, there's something bad wrong with him. And I thank God for the privilege of being one of his admirers. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts, the first chapter. If there's anyone who has authority over the heating elements in this auditorium, if you just turn it down a little bit. It seems a little stuffy in here to me this morning. I don't know whether that'll do any good to say that or not, but we'll see. In the book of Acts, at verse 8 of chapter 1, a very familiar passage of Scripture, Jesus is speaking right before his ascension to the Father. Now, there are many times when someone is speaking to you that you, of course, ought to listen. And by the authority of what we're going to talk about today, I want to urge you to listen with all of your heart to the message today. In fact, I would encourage you to write down some notes on some place where you can feel free to write notes. And I'd like to believe that some of you, many of you maybe, will take time during the lunch hour to discuss what you heard here today. Now, I can say that without any embarrassment. It's not who is bringing the message, nor the way in which it may be brought to you, but it's the content of the message. I can assure you that if you want your church to have an outstanding place in the life of God's kingdom here on this earth, it will be because you have heard and responded to this message. If there's any one thing that will have more to do with your significant ministry, why should people come to this church? Why should there be great hosts of people assembling here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should your aspiration for the future of your congregation be realized? It should not be realized unless what you have in mind centers around what we're going to talk about today. And I'd like to accent the fact that this has no reference to special groups of people in the church. In fact, it will fall on deaf ears. It will have fallen on deaf ears. It will have produced absolutely nothing worthy of note unless every person who belongs to Jesus and also belongs to this fellowship leaves this building today saying, "This is for me. This was God's message to me." Now, Jesus said the simple words of verse 8, "You shall receive power." And the word, you know, means dynamite, the dynamite of God, the power that no man can stand against. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he gave the Great Commission. Now Jesus says, it's about ready to happen. All power is, you're going to be received by you. You shall receive this power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what will be the results of this power? Will there be great preaching done? Will there be great teaching done? Now, as significant as these things are, that's not what Jesus said right here. Jesus went on to say, and it is so unmistakably clear in this passage, after you have received power, then you're going to do one thing. You're going to be my witnesses. And the word witness means martyr. You're going to be out there in the battle line giving your witness, your martyrdom for the cause of Jesus Christ. You're going to do it both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now you may think, unless you look at it more than just superficially, that Simon Peter, after the Holy Spirit came, as recorded in chapter 2, verse 1 and following, that Simon Peter stood up when all of those people had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he stood up and preached a matchless sermon, and as a result of the preaching of the Word of God, people came running down the aisle, so to speak, to give their hearts to Jesus. I'm not going to do it, but I wish you'd take time this afternoon to read carefully the verses beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2 and see if you do not come to the conclusion that Simon Peter's sermon came after 120 Spirit-filled Christians had given their witness to other people about Jesus. They had a very unusual phenomena take place that day in that either they were able to speak in tongues, in languages they had never known about before, or else people who were there from all over the earth, who were there with their various kinds of languages, were able to understand in their own language what was being said. But the emphasis here is that the people who had been filled with the Spirit began to talk about Jesus to this great host of people as they were assembled. And then Simon Peter stood up and he preached a simple gospel message. Any layman here today could preach the same message that Peter gave if we have an accurate outline here in the Scripture. And as a result of the witnessing and the simple extension of the message of the gospel and the invitation, there were 3,000 souls saved that day. Now the people in Jerusalem wanted to stay there. They were having such a wonderful time in the Lord. And they were not doing what Jesus said they were to do. They were not going out into Judea and into Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth until in chapter 8. Will you turn there with me? In chapter 8, there came a persecution. And we read, interrupting an interesting account of this persecution, in the first part of verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. Now at this time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now the church was composed of the original 120 disciples, the apostles and those 120 assembled in the upper room, plus all the souls that had been saved. They were gathered there from all over the regions round about, and people were saved on that day who didn't live there at all. They just wanted to stay and be a part of this glorious experience. But a persecution arose a short time after that, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. That is, everyone had to leave because of the persecution except the preachers, the apostles. Do you notice that? They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And then verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I've mentioned to you before, I'm sure, and others have, that there are two kinds of ministers in the Bible. They're the ordained ministers, and they're the non-ordained ministers. The ordained ministers of the gospel stayed in Jerusalem. the non-ordained ministers, the regular people who sit in the pew, if you please. We often speak of them erroneously as laymen, as contrary to the clergy. But the people all except the ordained minister of the gospel, as they were under persecution, they went everywhere preaching the good news, telling other people about Jesus Christ. Now I want to read two verses to you. You can turn if you like to it. I'll read it quickly. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verses 11 and 12. And God gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some, the King James says, pastors and teachers. It really literally says teaching pastors, or pastor-teachers. There is to be no separation from pastor and teaching of the Word of God. God gave some apostles, evangelists, teaching pastors, prophets. Now what for? In verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, the non-ordained ministers of the gospel, unto the work of the ministry. Why has God given these men with their varying gifts to the churches? In order that the saints, the people who make up the rest of the congregation, may be perfected in the work of their ministry. Now let me make a statement which I want you to consider. I hope beyond this moment, this morning, the revolutionary element of New Testament Christianity was that every Christian went everywhere gossiping the good news. Let me repeat it. The revolutionary element, the thing that gripped the hearts and minds of the people of the world of Jesus' day and following, was that every Christian went everywhere telling the good news about Jesus Christ. I believe one of the easiest things to prove from the Word of God is that every Christian is to be a daily vocal witness for Jesus Christ, not a soul winner. Soul winning is God's business. No man can win a soul to Jesus Christ. Amen. Unless the Holy Spirit draws the man and opens that man's heart, not the fastest talking, not the most experienced witness in all the world can lead that man to Jesus Christ. Our part is not soul winning. Our part is being a witness for Jesus Christ. And God has so arranged it in His divine providence that He will not save men without the witness of a person who has already known Christ as his personal Savior. Now, my friends, if that is true, if it is true that every child of God is supposed to be a daily vocal witness for Jesus Christ, then a very, very simple, normal question to ask today of a group of people who are assembled in the name of the Lord on Sunday morning, how are we doing with our job? How are we doing with the main simple business that Jesus left every one of us here to do? And the only realistic, sensible, honest answer to that question has to be, we're not doing well at all. It is easily proven today that perhaps as few as 5%, and that's a high percentage, as few as 5% of the people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ literally are daily vocal witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now, the question I want to ask this morning is, again, very simple. Why? Why is it that those of us who sit in this audience this morning, many of whom have been saved 25, maybe even 35 or 40 years, some of us, why is it that if you had to stand up this morning and give your personal testimony of what had happened in your life the past week in telling others about Jesus, you would be embarrassed to death by what you could not say? Now, why are we failing in our simple main business for Jesus Christ? Well, I want to propose two things this morning. One, I am thoroughly convinced that most of us think of witnessing as a duty rather than the expression of the life of Jesus Christ in and through us as believers. Now follow me carefully. If Christian witnessing is a Christian duty, then that's something I'm supposed to do for Jesus Christ. But if Christian witnessing is the expression in and through my life of the life of Jesus that is already in my life, then that's something Jesus does through me. And again, I say there's a vast chasm of difference between those two things. Most of the people I know today, and I do not blame many for this because their ignorance is due to the fact that no one has instructed them. No one has told them what I'm saying here today. But there are many who have heard it and yet have not gotten hold of the truth of it. Most of the people I know today think that witnessing and doing other things are things that Jesus commands us to do and that we're supposed to get our courage and get out there and start doing it in our own strength and our own ability. And half of us will spend time in our lives coming down the aisle rededicating ourselves and saying, Lord, I fail to do what you want me to do. And I'm embarrassed of it. I'm ashamed about it, Lord. And I want to try to do better. I want to improve my ministry for Jesus Christ. I don't want to be the failure that I am in my Christian life. And all the time it is being pitched on the wrong basis. It will never, never work that way. Now, you know, as you look at your New Testament, you'll find repeatedly commands of the Lord saying, do this and don't do that. And it is very easy for us to get the idea. The devil is there to assist us, I'm sure. It is very easy for us to get the idea that witnessing and praying and going to church and these sort of things are things which we do in our own strength and in our own ability. But my friends, if you read just a little bit under the surface, you'll find one place after the other the clear expression, God tells us these things. He commands us to do these things in order to get our attention so that in turn, in helplessness, we turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, what you've commanded to be a part of my life, I cannot put in my life. I do not have the ability to do it in and through my life. Lord, I want to aggressively cooperate with you as you come and do what you want to through me. I suppose if there's ever a person in all the Bible who had more dedication than anyone else, it would be the Apostle Paul. In fact, the Apostle Paul says a very interesting thing. He says, I buffet my body. That is, I beat down my body in order that after having preached to other people, I myself will not be a castaway in my ministry for Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul does not ever confuse this aggressive cooperation with God in what he can do and what God alone can do. For he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, who empowers me, who enables me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Paul says, but Christ lives in me. And I don't know how in the world that can be interpreted to you except the Holy Spirit this morning make it real in your life. We are supposed to maintain an aggressive cooperation with God, saying to Him day after day as we look at the Word of God, Lord, I acknowledge the fact that this is supposed to be in my life. I also acknowledge the fact that it will never be in my life if it's left up to me. And I claim your power to do in and through me what you want to do. Now let me say it again. Why is it that most of us are a failure in our one simple responsibility for Jesus Christ, of telling other people about Him? It's because with great hosts of us, we conceive our witnessing as being a duty rather than the expression, the natural, normal expression of the life of Jesus Christ in and through our life. But there's another reason. Not only do we misunderstand about it being a duty rather than an expression of the life of Jesus, but many of us will not let Jesus live His life in us as He pleases. Now here's a significant statement. No one of us can have God's power and our program in our life. May I say it again? There's no way that Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are going to allow His power to be in a life where we determine what the program is going to be. I used to be pastor of a little church down at Lake Village, Arkansas, in the Delta of the state. And right after I came to be pastor in this church, I began to have a very puzzling experience with a wonderful old Negro janitor. He was such a lovable, gracious fellow. Been there for many years, through many pastors. And he kept saying to me, and I couldn't understand what he was saying. He said to me several times, "Reverend, I wants to know your rule." One day I asked Ms. Buffington, the chairman of Deacon's wife, what in the world Uncle Bob could mean by that expression. She thought about it a minute and she said, "Well, Brother Elliott, I believe it has to be this. He's saying to you in the best way he knows how, I used to have another pastor who told me what he wanted done in the church and how he wanted things to be arranged in the building. Now he has a new pastor and he recognizes that you're not like the other man, and what he's simply saying to you is this, I want to know how you want things done." Now, my friends, there's a tremendously significant way that your life and mine can be measured before God this morning. First of all, whether or not we've been saved. Whether or not we've been opened our heart and let Jesus come in and become our personal Savior. But in the second place, and I can almost say as muchly important as in the first place, God is looking upon your heart and wanting to know day by day whether or not you're willing to make yourself totally available to Him so that He can do what He wants to all the time through your life. I guess what we're saying is that there's simply no way that God can accomplish His purpose in the life of even one of us who is saved unless we take time every day and often through the day to say, "Lord Jesus, I make myself available to You. I put myself in a position where You can do what You want to do in and through me." There's an interesting verse of Scripture in the Psalms. "Don't be like the horse or like the mule that has to be guided with a bridle. But be the kind of follower of God," this is the implication, "so that He can just look at you and guide you with His eye." Now that's the kind of waiting upon the Lord that He will honor with His power. My friends, do you realize the significance of what I'm saying here today? The Christian life does not depend on how educated you are, and I'm not putting that down. The Christian testimony does not depend on how gifted you are in your personality or those other kind of things. The Christian power, the power of the living God flowing through your life and energizing, doing what God wants to do, depends on whether or not you're saved and whether or not you're totally available to Him so that He can do what He wants to, so that He can act as He pleases in and through your life. Some time ago, I heard an interesting testimony which illustrates this message. A preacher friend of mine said that he sat down on a plane one day going from somewhere in a state to New Orleans. And he said because of two things, he did not ask the lady. An attractive young lady was seated there, and he came to sit by her side. He said, "There are two reasons why I didn't ask her if it is all right for me to sit down. One, she was busy reading a book and didn't even look up. And in the second place, there wasn't any other place to sit on the plane. That was the last seat. So he said, as I sat down there, before I opened my newspaper. Now notice he didn't say, before I opened my Bible. Is there anything wrong with reading your Bible on the plane? Why, certainly not. But he said, before I opened my newspaper, I quietly lifted my heart to God and I said, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. I'm ready for you to use me. He said the first thing he noticed happening to the lady next to him as he read his newspaper was that she quit reading her book and started reading the newspaper. He said it was just so obvious. She just folded the book shut and she'd wait till he'd turn the page and look over his arm and read the newspaper. He said one or two times he thought, well, I'll just quit reading the paper and go ahead and talk to her about Jesus. But he waited until he read it all the way through. And then he turned around, folded up, turned around to her and spoke the first word to her. He said, here, would you like to read the newspaper? She laughed and said, why, I've already read it. He said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to New Orleans. Where are you going? He said, I'm going to New Orleans too. And then without even thinking now what he was saying, he said, what do you do in New Orleans? Now this shook him up, her answer did. She said very quietly, I'm a hostess in a bunny club. Haven't I seen you in our club? He said, oh no. He had some friends on the plane with him. No, he said, I haven't been in your club. And then again, without thinking what he was going to say next, this man said, are you happy? And there was a long pause. And then in a moment, in a very unusual expression, she just began to pour out a torrent of words expressing her disappointment, her disillusionment with life. He could hardly wait till she got through to tell her the simple story about Jesus. And so the story goes, this is a true instance. When she finished talking about that, he turned to talk with her about Jesus. She accepted Christ right there on the plane, went to his revival that night in New Orleans and stood up and gave her testimony that she had accepted Jesus. All because one person at one time who belonged to Jesus said to Jesus, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. I'm ready for you to use me. My friends, do you realize how impossible it is to make an impression on this community when only four or five people are talking about Jesus? You might be able to get the finest pastor in the world, get a staff, every one of whom goes out every day to witness for Jesus. It still would not be God's plan at all. In fact, there's no way to create a revolution. And my friends, that's exactly what Christianity is supposed to be. People are not supposed to just yawn right in the middle of talking about a church and her ministry for Christ. We're very respectable. People pass up and down this road here, Portland Avenue and all around us, and they tip their hat to the church. It's perfectly all right if you want to go to church. But my friends, their lives are not being disturbed because the power of God is not at work in their hearts and in their lives through the individuals of us who claim to know Jesus as our personal Savior. Can you imagine right now what would happen this afternoon and tomorrow and the rest of the days through this week? What would happen next Sunday morning when you come back together to worship here? If every one of you would say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I know I'm not worthy of being your witness. I'm not even worthy of being saved. But Lord, I claim your power now. I confess my sins to you. I claim your power, dear Lord, to use me. I'm saying to you, Lord, that I want you to do what you want to do through me. I don't know who you're going to speak through me today. I don't know how many people I'll meet that you want me to say something to about Jesus. But Lord Jesus, from the time I put my hat on in the morning until I take my clothes off at night, I commit myself to the fact that I'm going to be waiting on you to open the door to someone that I can witness to about how much Jesus means to me. Can you imagine what would happen next Sunday morning if all of us were to do that? Could I just make one other statement in closing? I don't believe there's any one of us here today who likes to consider himself being a failure as a Christian. And some of you would stand and say today in humility, and it would be true, you have a right to say it, preacher, I give my tithe and more to the Lord through the Portland Avenue Church. I teach a Sunday school class. I serve as a deacon. I sing in the choir. And all of these things, my friends, in their proper perspective, are right and great and wonderful and good. But my friends, do you realize that every one of us, including this speaker this morning, if this is true in my life, every one of us is more or less a failure in the sight of God today if we're not letting Him do through us what He left us here to do. There is no way around it. And one day when we stand before Jesus Christ, we're going to hear Him say, not well done this and that and the other, but whether or not we have let Him do the main thing without which He cannot accomplish His purpose on this earth. Whether we've let Him do that with His power through our life. Would you bow your heads with me just a moment for prayer? Our Father, in the quietness of this moment, we come in humility before You. Father, how many are there of this number here today who, if the truth were told, would say, Lord Jesus, I have let You use me during the past week to tell someone about Jesus. We know there's some. And how we thank You, Lord, for those dedicated, devoted few. But Father, the rest of us would have to hang our head in shame if we've not had that experience too. Now Father, let Your Holy Spirit deal with us. It's so easy for us to just hear something and let it go in one ear and out the other and not be really moved by it, not be touched by it, not be deeply stirred in our heart by it. Oh, Father, we pray today that it shall not be so, but that it shall deeply move us and that there will be some of us here today who will come to the altar saying as we come, God, pity me. I have failed in this part of my responsibility. I realize that Jesus, above every other thing, wants me to be His witness. And I want it to begin in my life. I want to acknowledge my sin and failure. And I want to confess to Him and accept His cleansing. And then I claim that His power will begin to work in my life and use me. Father, the devil will do everything within his power to thwart us and to hold us back. But there's never a time in our lives when we're more completely assured of the power of the Holy Spirit than when we're willing to be used as a witness. Now, Father, speak to our hearts and lead some here, if it be Your will, Lord, to the altar to say, Brother Sam, I want to confess that I haven't done it. I want to confess that I have failed in this responsibility. I want it to be different. There are those here today, Father, who need to come to say to the congregation, not in their words, but let the preacher say it to the congregation, I've been saved. I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I'm not ashamed of that. I want other people to know about it. I want them to know that I've opened my heart to Jesus. Just lead them, Lord, to come without a moment's delay and a moment in the invitation to follow Your leadership in this simple matter. Bless those who need to unite with the church or who need to make any other kind of commitment to You. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.